Great to see everybody out this morning. We're having a great day this Resurrection Sunday as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. How many of you remember Ripley's Believe It or Not? Well, it's still alive and well. There are books, there are videos, there are even museums that would set forth some pretty amazing events or factoids. And I came across this one just this week out of Ripley's Believe It or Not. Winning usually comes with a lot of pomp and circumstance, but not so much for Frank Hayes, who won a horse race on June 4th, 1923. The 35-year-old jockey was competing in a steeplechase at New York's Belmont Park. A horse trainer and longtime stableman, Hayes had never won a race before, and no one expected him to take the first spot that day while riding a 20-to-1 outsider named Sweet Kiss, a horse owned by Miss Frailing. The odds didn't seem to bother Hayes. What did seem to bother him was his heart. Sometime during the race, Hayes suffered a heart attack and died instantly. However, he didn't fall off his horse. In fact, he remained in the saddle for the rest of the race and actually crossed the finish line first. And he won by a head. And despite the fact that he had died at some point while still on the racetrack, no one was aware that anything had happened and anything had gone wrong until Miss Frailing and the officials went to congratulate Hayes, only to find out that he was no longer alive. Like, oh my goodness, you've got to be kidding. It is amazing, but true. Now, you say, well, how do you know? Well, I went to Wikipedia. And, you know, if it's in Wikipedia, it's true, right? So Wikipedia said, they had a whole story on it. I thought, well, wait a minute, maybe I better look a little further. And Guinness Book of World Records had this in there as well. And then I thought, well, let's look. And I did some more research and found out that there was an article from the Brooklyn Daily Eagle, which was a local newspaper at the time, and it verified this story. Hard to believe, but true. Believe it or not. Now, I could imagine this kind of thinking around 33 AD, during Jesus' time, surrounding the events of Jesus' resurrection. I could hear people talking back in New Testament times, say something like, hey, did you hear? You know, that guy Jesus who's been all over the news and internet recently? He was crucified on Passover, and now they say that he's alive. What? No way. You got to be kidding me. Really? Yeah. Yeah, his tomb is empty and everything. And he's not here. He has risen. Well, we're going to read about that this morning. So take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 28. We've been studying the book of Matthew here at FBC. And we're beginning to wrap it up. We're at the end of the book. It's taken us a while. But we're in Matthew chapter 28 this week and next week. And then we'll be studying with we'll be finished with our study. But Matthew chapter 28, we're looking at verses 1 through 15. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Here's our take-home thought this morning, all right? Take-home thought this morning is, Belief in the resurrection matters for eternity. Belief in the resurrection matters for eternity. The resurrection of Jesus is not a mere factoid that would end up sooner or later in Ripley's Believe It or Not. It's a fact that has eternal ramifications. It has eternal consequences. If you believe and receive it as you repent from sin and turn to God, believing that Jesus did this for you, you will have eternal life. No doubt about it. No question about it. Or if you don't believe, you will experience eternal death, separated from Almighty, Holy God for eternity. Believe it or not. But here are some reasons to believe, all right? Reasons to believe. First of all, as we look at this text, and as you look at other texts through the New Testament, there are other really good reasons, but we're going to stick pretty much with this text. Reasons to believe. First of all, there was a cover-up. There was a cover-up. I think that's a good reason to believe. There were those who tried to cover up the truth. You know, many people are looking for truth today. Who do you believe and who do you not? And of course, we all know that if it is on the internet, it's true, right? Yeah. Well, just like that story about the dead jockey winning the race. I did a little digging before I was satisfied that it really happened. I did some research. But even then, you think about it, what can you believe these days? What is the basis of truth? What is your basis of truth? Why do you believe what you believe? Is it because a school teacher told you? You know, there are kids come home and say, well, but mommy, the teacher said, right? Or maybe that's a professor. You go off to school, and man, the professor's really astute and articulate, and he espouses the truth. Well, just because the professor says it, does that make it truth? Or maybe the scientists. You know, you go and the scientists are espousing this theory or that theory and speaking of it as though it were truth. Is that what makes it true? Well, what about government? You know, you have Fox News or CNN. We're hearing a lot about fake news. Is it true or not? And how can you really know what is truth? Well, everybody has a presuppositional base. Everybody starts from something. And my presuppositional base is, in the beginning, God. Everybody accepts something that they have to accept by faith as true. And again, here are some reasons why I believe it's true. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says, I am the truth. In Psalm 119, verse 160, the psalmist says, the sum of your word is truth. You take all of God's word, all of the Bible into consideration, and it is truth. And every one of your righteous rules endures forever. That's what truth does. You can't, it's substantiated. You can't tear it down. You can't deny it. It's truth. It endures forever. Jesus is praying in John 17:17. He's praying that God the Son is praying to God the Father, and he says, about his disciples, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So, if Jesus and his word is truth, our text, coming back to Matthew 28, look at verse 11. Our text says, while they were going, behold, some of the guards went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell the people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they, the guards, took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Paid to lie. Interestingly, go back just a chapter to chapter 27, all right? Chapter 27, and look at verse 62 through 66. The chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before the Pilate, verse 63, and said, they go to Pilate and they say, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell people, 'He has risen from the dead,' and the last fraud will be worse than the first." And Pilate said to them, "You have your guards, go and make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the tomb and setting a guard. They thought that the disciples would commit fraud by stealing Jesus' body. But my question is, who's lying now? The religious leaders gave guards money to tell the people that the disciples had stolen Jesus' body. They paid them to lie. You see, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then there would be no need for a cover-up. And since there was a cover-up, then the truth of Jesus' resurrection remains. And there are many today who do not believe in Jesus' resurrection. In fact, years ago, I'm told that our search committee was looking for a pastor. This was before I came as pastor at FBC. And the search committee was looking for a pastor, and they interviewed a pastor, and they asked him about the reality of the resurrection. "What's your opinion about the resurrection? What do you believe about the resurrection?" And this quote-unquote pastor, or one who was wanting to be considered as pastor, said, "Oh, I can take it or leave it." Well, praise God they didn't consider that pastor any longer. There's no cover-up here at FBC right now. The resurrection of Jesus is truth. That fact changed the world. Easter changed everything because it changes lives. We have testimonies all over our worship center here this morning of people's lives who have been changed by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? Wow. Well, here's another reason to believe. And that is, Jesus did what he said he would do. Jesus did what he said he would do. When someone tells you that they will do something and they don't, it erodes trust. I sadly think of politicians. On the campaign trail, you're going to hear all kinds of promises. "I'm going to lower taxes, and I will make sure that there's free this and free that and an ice cream in every bowl," and all kinds of promises. On and on it goes. And so often then, however, it doesn't happen. And consequently, Congress's approval rating, according to Gallup poll just recently, was at 26%. I did a little more research, and Real Clear Politics poll has Congress at only 22.3% approval rating. Why? Well, because trust has been eroded. Many say they're going to do one thing, then they do another, or they don't do what they said they would do. So trust gets eroded. But let's look at what Jesus said, okay? We're going to stay in Matthew here for a while. And so turn back, keep your finger in chapter 28, but go back to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, we're looking at verses 15 down through 23. And Jesus said this to his disciples. Matthew 16, verse 15. "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Look at verse 21. And from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said that was going to happen. All right, look at Matthew 17, a few chapters, or actually the next chapter, Matthew 17, verses 22 and 23. Matthew 17, 22, and they were gathered in Galilee, and Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man," speaking of himself, "is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." And they were greatly distressed. Matthew chapter 20, a few more pages over, Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 19. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, Matthew 20, 17, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man," speaking of himself, "will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." Now, Matthew 28, our text for today, verse 5. Jesus told them three times, at least three times, what was going to happen. But the angel said to the women, verse 5, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly, tell his disciples, and you all will all of the all of the other than being, excuse me, go quickly and tell the disciples. And so they did. You know, when someone follows through with what they said that they will do, you gain confidence in that individual. When I was in high school, I enjoyed wrestling. And my parents tried to come to every match they could. Now, they didn't make it to every match. My mom made it to more matches than my dad. Dad was a school administrator, and he was very busy, and he couldn't make it to my matches, all my matches. But we were going to have a school assembly where it was a wrestling match. During the day, it was just one of those neat kind of things, and everybody got out of class to go watch a wrestling match. And my dad says, "I'm going to be at your wrestling match." I said, "Hey, great, that'll be great." And so, you know, I mean, I was at a school of 2,000 kids, you know, and everything. They're all gathered around the wrestling mat. And I get ready to go out onto the mat, and I look up, and there's my dad standing there. My dad showed up for my wrestling match. He said he would, and he did. And I'll tell you what, I was fired up. I went out, and as soon as that whistle blew, I took that guy down, and I pinned him, and get this, 21 seconds. Man, my dad was there, and he saw it. He said he would do something, and he did. That gives confidence. The resurrection was established on divine authority. Jesus is trustworthy. You can believe him. He is God the Son who said that he would die and rise again, and he did. And then an angel makes the pronouncement. I mean, you know, you talk about a pretty extraordinary pronouncement. It wasn't merely the town crier or a passerby. "Oh, hey, I think that tomb was closed last night and now it's open." No, we're talking about a divine announcement. An angel of God. So you see, Jesus did what he said he would do. Here's another reason to believe. And that is, Jesus' tomb is empty. You know, his tomb is empty. Again, verse 6. "He is not here," the angel said, "for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay." He's just basically saying, "Hey, just come see for yourself. Come take a look." Jesus had died. he had been prepared for burial with burial spices. And from what reading I've done, we're talking about spices in lieu of embalming. They would just slather, coat the dead body with burial spices that weighed upwards to 75 pounds. I mean, it would have been smothering. He died. And then he was sealed in the tomb for 3 days. And they witnessed this. They saw this happen. And now the tomb was empty. That's pretty good evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. The empty tomb. Years ago, B.C., before children, Teresa and I went out to California. And we were visiting family and so on, and we went to a wild animal park. It was awesome. I love, looking at the animals, and then they had shows. And we were in one of those amphitheaters, where they have the concrete steps, and you kind of sit on the concrete, and you watch the show down there. And so, they had some neat things with birds and so on. And they said, "We need a volunteer." And I'm like, "Yeah, I'll do it. What am I going to do?" And they said, "If everybody will look up," there was this rope that went up to a balloon. And hanging underneath that balloon was a cage 500 feet in the air. And they said, "We're going to release a falcon or some kind of huge predatory bird. And we're going to put this glove on this young man." It's kind of like this. And that bird, we're going to open up the cage, and that bird's going to come out, and it's going to hover for just a couple seconds, and then it's going to dive at like 180 miles an hour, and it's going to land on this young man's hand, and he's going to hold a turkey leg in his hand. I'm going, "What have I gotten myself into?" And so he said, "Just hold this up," and then he comes up, and nobody else could hear this. He comes up and he says, "Listen, we haven't done this very much, so don't flinch." Like, great. And so they open up that cage, and that bird came out and hovered for a second or two, and all of a sudden, and I'm like, "Oh, yeah!" And it landed right on my forearm and took that chicken. And I was an eyewitness to that. It happened to me. Believe me, I was an eyewitness to this. And here you have Doubting Thomas, who said, "I'd love to see it. I'm not going to believe until I see it." And then Jesus shows up and shows him the scars in his hands and his side. And he believed. And Jesus told him, "You believe because you see. Blessed are those who haven't seen and yet believe." And here you have an angel telling these women to investigate the tomb. You could come on in. Look for yourself. The tomb is empty. The very place that they would have seen him buried, they saw him buried in the tomb, and the tomb sealed. And now it's empty. Good reason to believe. But here's another reason that we see in the text. It's very compelling, and that is people saw Jesus after he rose. Here you have eyewitnesses. Just like I say, I was there, folks. I did this. And Teresa was there too. She was sitting right next to me. She witnessed what had happened to me. And here you have eyewitnesses that actually saw Jesus. Look at verse 5. "Then the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he was going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him.'" See, I've told you. Verse 8. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." These were eyewitnesses to his death. They didn't merely see him knocked unconscious. They saw him beaten, mocked, scourged, crown of thorns jammed on his head, nailed to a cross, suffocating, dying, and placed in a tomb. They saw it. They were eyewitnesses to this. And then they saw him alive. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15 says, "Upon the mouths of two or three witnesses, a matter is established." And that's something that is very prominent in our courts even today. You have two or three people say, you know, he did it or he didn't do it. And that's pretty compelling evidence. But look at this. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you want to investigate the whole matter of the resurrection further, the resurrection of Jesus, the resurrection of believers, the resurrection of the dead, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is just powerful. And here you have in verses 3, beginning with verse 3 here, down through verse 8, here's the gospel. This is the good news, okay? This is what we're talking about here today. 1 Corinthians 15:3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance." This is Paul writing, and he says, "I want you to know that this is of utmost importance to you, that I also received," here it is, "that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." He's talking about the contemporaries. He's talking to people who had been living through this. Most of them were still alive that saw Jesus. Some had died. "Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." Paul was saying, "I was an eyewitness to Jesus. I saw him alive. But don't take my word for it. There were over 500 other people who saw him alive as well." Pretty compelling evidence. There were people who actually saw Jesus not only die, there was no question that he died. But after that, they saw him alive. Still in 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 12. Paul is writing, he says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." In other words, if the resurrection didn't happen, why are we here? If this isn't true, folks, then we just might as well pack up and go home. These aren't the only good reasons to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. There are other texts. Not only Matthew, but Mark, Luke, John have other good reasons in throughout the scriptures that Jesus rose from the dead. But these are from this text, and these are good reasons. So our take-home thought this morning is belief in the resurrection matters for eternity. Believe in the resurrection of Jesus, that he actually died in your place, that he died for your sin. We all deserve to die. We observe death. We see death around us. And so that's why there's death, is because of sin. And that's what we deserve. We deserve not only just physical death, but we deserve eternal death, eternal separation from God. But that's why Jesus died. That's why he died on the cross. He died in your place and mine. That if you would believe that he did that for you, you will have eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Or if not, you will face eternal death. You have a holy, just, pure God who cannot look upon sin. And so some payment for sin had to be made, and that's why Jesus died on the cross, to pay for that sin debt that you could never pay. And he rose again, showing you and me that he is the one who could do that for you. But if not, if you don't believe that, you will spend eternity separated from God in a literal eternal hell. So the question today is, will you believe it or not? Easter changed everything. Easter changed everything. And as a result of Easter changing everything, it changes lives. And it ought to change your life and mine as we surrender to God in this salvation through our Lord Jesus, saying, yes, I believe that you did that for me, and I want that eternal salvation. And so in the next couple of weeks, we have a series, as Pastor Nate mentioned, the Easter in Action. Next week, we're going to be wrapping up Matthew 28. The book of Matthew, and we're going to find out, what does God want us to do now? And we're going to follow up with that with another message. We're excited about the fact that Easter changed everything, but now what? We're going to look at Easter in action. I hope you'll come back. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. And we continue in your presence, thanking you for the resurrection. These truths impact our lives tremendously. And I pray that hearts will turn to you and belief. Many have believed. And I pray that we would live in light of this belief to your honor and glory. To live because we love you. And to live faithfully because of a grateful heart. To walk in obedience because of our love, because of our gratefulness, because of your gratefulness, because of who you are. May that just compel us, motivate us to live faithfully for you. But I pray also, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, I pray, God, that you would open the eyes of their hearts and that they would see the truth of your word and come to you in eternal salvation. With heads bowed and eyes closed. Just encourage you to continue to evaluate your heart in light of these truths here today. And if you have trusted Christ as Savior, we're going to rejoice here in a minute. We're going to sing a few songs here that we're just going to raise the roof. We're just going to bring glory to God. And maybe there's something in the message here that just encourages you to just praise God. And you can put that on your connection card. You can take a connection card from the pew in front of you or through YouVersion or through our website. And fill that out and just put a note of praise, thanksgiving, or maybe an area in which you need to grow as a Christian. There may be someone that you've never trusted Christ. I hope you see these truths here today. You say, you know what? I have more questions, or I want to trust Christ as Savior. And we're going to be singing here for a while, but after the service, please talk to us. Maybe someone brought you. Just say, hey, talk to them. I want to talk to the pastor or pastors, and I have questions. We'd love to talk to you after the service. But also, jot down on your connection card, I have questions. Or maybe I'd like to trust Christ today. If it's personal, if it's private, check for pastors only. And we will read those and we will pray about those. We will pray for you.